Thank you, Tom and Cindy. That's a good reminder that the promises of God can bear all the weight that we can lay on them. That is a good truth and one we need to apply this morning. In our series, The Joy of Christmas, we focused on several things so far. If you've been with us, first we focused on anticipation leading to joy. Then we moved to preparation leading to joy. And then last week we were here, conviction or belief also leading to joy. This morning we're going to give attention to application leading to joy. It's one, you know, and that's a great segue from what Tom and Cindy said. You know, really, if the promises of God can bear all the weight, the opportunity then is for us, or the onus is on us to place our weight on those promises and to rest and trust in those promises. So this morning we're going to give attention to application of these truths, the truths of Christmas, to lead us to joy. And we're going to look at both accounts, both of the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth from Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 2 on this fourth Sunday of Advent. So take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Look under one of the chairs in front of you there. You should be able to pull out that ESV Bible. Turn to page 807. And that will get you to Matthew 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25, and then we're going to slide over to Luke 2 and look at 1 through 7 together. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time and teach us this morning. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus, and we just want to thank you so much. We are not at the end of the year, but I thank you so much for the faithfulness that you have shown, your provision for us, Lord, and as even something as kind of simple and almost antiseptic as voting for a church budget, Lord, that budget for next year is evidence of your faithfulness through this year. And we live in such uncertain times. It is such a blessing to know that that you are a God who provides. You are Jehovah who provides. And we thank you so much for another year's provision for us as a church, for us as individuals. And we've had our ups and downs individually. Every family in here has had challenges and faces challenges even now. But you are faithful even when we are not. And we rest in that today. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word that does not return void. We thank you for the privilege we have to read it, to study it, to proclaim it, and to rest in those promises that are ours. They are all yes in Jesus Christ. So thank you for what we're about to read, the familiarity, as Carlos mentioned, the songs, the familiarity of the passage. Help it to have deep meaning for us this morning. May we grow in a greater understanding, and may we truly bow at the manger this morning and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that came in such an amazing way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18, we read the following. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, quote, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, end quote, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now slide over to Luke chapter 2, and if you're using the church Bible, it's page 857. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And Luke 2, beginning in verse 1, says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now this is the last Sunday, the last Lord's Day before Christmas. So it's really the last Sunday of Advent formally. It's also the last Sunday of the anticipation. You know, we've talked about that at the very beginning, that anticipation is a big aspect of both the Christmas season, but also just the Christian life. You know, we are anticipating much greater things, that this is nowhere near as good as it gets, praise the Lord. But this is the last Sunday of anticipating Christmas practically, and the last Sunday of Advent formally. So for most of us, by the time we gather, as Carlos said, next Sunday on Christmas Day, we will have celebrated with the giving and receiving of gifts. The anticipation of this particular Christmas season will be over, gifts being given, gifts being received, and also for some of us, and at some point in the very near future or maybe a little more distant future, depending on what your position is, all the decorations will be going back in the boxes and being put in the attics and places along those lines. I'm sitting here even thinking, when's the best time to undecorate the church, you know? So everybody's got their decorations. Some want it to last a little bit longer, and some, as soon as the last hoorah, the last toast or whatever is done, they want it all put away and the house returned to normal. But anyway, so that's kind of where we are. But this is the last part of anticipation really for this Christmas season. And I was thinking about this. I really can't imagine how much money has been spent on Christmas. I mean, it just seems like, I don't know, if it just seems like it's more every year. I would imagine globally, billions probably at some point, and it just seems like more and more money is spent on Christmas. But also, you know, gifts are given, gifts are received, and that's a wonderful thing, but think about how much energy, effort, time, and resources go into all that builds up to Christmas. And yet, to know the joy of Christmas, there's only one gift needed, only one gift that will bring that, and a majority of people will miss it. Most will miss it. You know, it's always kind of a sad concept for me to realize when the scripture says that, narrow is the way to eternal life, and, few find it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and really most will go there. And so it's a hard concept for me to wrap my mind around, that after all the energy, effort, and emphasis given, most will miss Christmas and miss the incredible, beautiful, and deep meaning of Christmas. So that's a sad concept, but on the flip side, some will. Some will. Many will experience the joy of Christmas, and some will even experience the gift of salvation during this time of year. I'd say the gospel is given out and shared in probably more ways during this time of year than any other time. And so the reality is this: the gift is offered. It's out there, if you will. The gift is offered. God's salvation has come. We're not waiting for it to come. It has come. So the real question of Christmas is, what will you do with it? What will you do with Christmas? What are you doing with Christmas? Which is a really another way to say, what are you doing with God? What will you do with the Lord? And for my time in these verses, I offer the following in regards to what I'm calling a proper application of Christmas. How do we apply Christmas 2020 right now to our lives? Number one, God, because He's God, has plans and purposes. Your response is to accept it. God is God, has plans and purposes, so accept it. You know, you think about it, Christmas literally means God has come to earth. I mean, meditate on that. God coming down. We could not go to Him. He comes down to us. And God coming to earth is a beautiful thing, but it's also a real problem. It's a real problem for the natural man. It's a real problem for who we really are, because God is an affront to our nature. God is an affront to our nature. Really, anybody in charge is an affront to our nature. And I don't care how sanctified you are and how much you've been walking with the Lord, and I hope you look more like Jesus now than you did this time last year, but the reality of it is we will always be dealing with the in charge aspect of God or anybody being a front to our nature. Even, you know, even babies, regardless of how adorable, and I know two very adorable babies whom we celebrated their birthday yesterday, and yet even as adorable as they are, they lose a little bit of their adorableness the moment no comes into the picture, or when they start to understand exactly what no means. And really, for all of us, no means somebody else is in charge. And for those adorable dolls, even somebody like that that tells no, and they learn what no means, and no ma'am, no sir, Mary, no, you know, we point those things out to these children, and no, once they really understand what that means, and if there are consequences to not accepting no, well, that becomes a problem. And so they start to realize the adults are actually in charge. And so it's a concept that's an affront even to a baby. So an appropriate response to Christmas, an appropriate response to Emmanuel, to God with us, God coming down to us, starts by not rejecting the godness of God. And really, that's the real problem. It's we like God, we don't like the godness of God. And so the in charge part, the over everything part is a problem. But what we need to do is kind of set our minds, fix our gate, if you will, and say, let's accept this. Let's understand that by nature I have a problem with anybody being in charge but Gene. But God is God, Gene is not. God is God, you are not. So let us embrace it. Let us celebrate. That's really what we're doing. We're celebrating God coming down to earth. And we're always tempted to view or make God in our image rather than believe what the Scripture says. We know the Scripture says what? That we're made in His image. And to make or view God in our image is to lower God, and not by just a little. That's the problem. We think, oh man, he's just a little bit. No, it's more than that. You talk about an affront. If there's a legitimate affront, that's the affront that when we make God or view God in our image. God is creator. We are creatures. I don't know if you ever thought about that. I don't like that. I think of creatures. I think of crawling bugs and just things crawling and creeping around. But we're creatures. He's the creator. We're created in God's image. And praise the Lord, we are being transformed more and more each day into the image of Jesus Christ. But while that is true and a wonderful, beautiful thing, and one day we'll make that ultimate transformation, we will be out of these bodies, out of these natures, everything about us that's just at war with God, even now as saved people trying to get hell out of us, if you will, and heaven into us, we will be taken there one day. God will deliver us there, and all of it's going to be great. But even though that's in process, here's the reality. We are made in the image of God. We took a bunch of pictures yesterday of the girls and their birthday out, you know, and the whole, they had these little tutus on, okay, that somebody named Debbie Presley made for them that were just beautiful. And, you know, and obviously from my perspective, there's never been two girls that's ever wore a tutu better than those two tutu did yesterday. But here's the reality. We took pictures. And I was looking at the pictures, even looking at the video last night, you know. And I took a couple of pictures, and I zoomed in on the picture, and then I did a screenshot. So I've got a picture of the picture even better than the picture, because I just wanted to get as close to those little girls as I could. But that picture is not those girls. That picture is not, that image is not them. And here's the reality. We are made in the image of God, but we are as different from God as the image of a volcano is from an actual volcano with the heat and everything. We're as different from God as an image of a lion is from the actual physical presence of the king of the beast. And verse 18 here in Matthew 1 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." This is how it went down. Now, some manuscripts actually read this. "Now, the birth of the Christ took place in this way." I like that. I like the way it gives emphasis on the Christ. And I like that because it's not a Christ. It's not one of many Christs. And this is the rub again with God being God, the godness of God and him being in charge, is this is not one of several options for us to consider. It is the Christ. He is the Christ. It is God's Christ. It is God's Messiah. It is God's only anointed one. And this is the gift. You know, we get a lot of gifts at Christmas, and you know, you ever watch somebody open a gift and it's like this, that, you know, with me, my face tells too many stories. It's a problem. I'd be the worst poker player in the world. Everybody go, I know everything, every card this guy's holding. It's just terrible. But not everybody's like that, but some people are. And they open that gift and you can almost see the look like, I hope the receipt's in there. Because this is not what I want. This is nothing close to what I want. Well, you know what? This is the gift. This is not a returnable gift. This is God's gift. This is the gift of God because this is the plan of God. And the angels tell Joseph that Mary will bear a son. And guess what? You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. That's the plan. This is the plan. It comes from God, and it sounds silly to say this, but I feel like I have to say, and he's God. God is God. God has all the godness of God. He's the only one. And so there's an affront that comes with a God that has plans and purposes, and he consults no one. That's an affront to our nature, but there's also a wonderful, beautiful security that comes from such a powerful being if we will accept that his plans and his ways and his purposes for the lives he's loaned us is superior, is better, is best, whether we can understand that in our finite minds or not. So, number one, God, because he's God, has plans and purposes. So the question is, will you accept it? How are you doing in accepting it? How good are you doing in that? Number two, God is holy. And he demands holiness. Understand it. God is holy, demands holiness. Understand it. Twice in this passage, we're told that this child is unlike any other child. This is the unique child. This is one of a kind child because the child is holy. Holy. Unlike all other children, born sinners, born enemies of God, this child will be born holy, and this child was born holy. In the last part of verse 18, Matthew tells us that Mary was found to be with child from what? The Holy Spirit. Verse 20, the angel tells Joseph, what's conceived in your betrothed fiance here is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got it in your handout, so you don't have to turn to it, but Leviticus 19:2, God says this, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Holiness is one of the attributes of God, but it's kind of the overarching attribute of God that kind of covers all the other attributes. It's just, he's just so different than anything else. So shouldn't we be surprised at all that this was his plan, for he were to come down and he were to come to us as a baby, as a child, that child would be anything less than completely holy? So an appropriate response to Christmas, to God with us, includes understanding that a holy God demands holiness from those he will receive. And so the temptation for us with God is the same temptation we give into in every other walk of life, and it's this, to lower the standard. I mean, I don't know if, I don't think they have a degree in that at college. I think they could. I don't know that, if you pulled out a business card and who are you? Oh, I'm vice president in charge of lowering all standards. This is what we do. You think about it. You get a speeding ticket. What's the first thing some wise, helpful buddy tells you? Oh, just go to court and the judge will reduce it for you. You've heard that. And it happens at times. I don't know that it always, I'm not going to say that's a guarantee that it's going to happen. You're taking a risk. Now, you might go pay it. Well, I'm guilty. Pay the fine. Pay the ticket. My rates go up. Maybe they'll drop it from 4 points to two, or whatever it is. Maybe they will, but there's no guarantee. But there's just this attitude that's ingrained in us, in our nature, that has a problem with the godness of God, and so we lower the standards of everyone. Well, you know, they're doing it this way, so I should be able to, you know, do it this way. But an appropriate response to God is to stay with the standards, not lower them. And think about it this way. You don't want to lower the standards. You want the standards lowered for you in certain circumstances, but you don't want the standards lowered because here, if heaven was not a place of perfection and holiness and purity, would you really want to be there forever? Or would you want to be serving a God who tolerated anything less than perfection? No. Of course not. Now, the problem is God has demanded something of us that we're incapable of producing, but he solves that problem himself. In fact, that's what Christmas is. God solving this issue. A solution is needed. God's provided it. But first, before you have any appreciation of what God has done in providing the solution, is to understand that a holy God demands holiness. So will you understand that? Can you understand that this morning? And that's part of the meditation. That is part of the battle. We must fight every day to go, God still has holy standards. The world may say he doesn't. The world may say it's ridiculous. The world may say nothing's going to happen to you. We know what the Word of God says. Number three, along with those lines, God calls you to obedience. Embrace it. Embrace it. This may be one of the most overlooked aspects of Christmas. The call to obedience. I was talking to Phyllis Sheriff last Sunday at a social, and she was commenting on how much she appreciates the devotion that we've been reading and the one that Tom and Cindy read from. And if you've noticed, if you've been participating, this is not your little snuggly wrap you up and put little booties on your feet and go, that's the kind of warm, fuzzy devotion I want. I told her, I said, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Elf, but at one point in the movie Elf, he's in a mail room, and there's a convict that's working there with him who's got alcohol in a bottle, and he's putting it in the coffee cup, and so Elf thinks that's syrup. He thinks it's, you know, syrup because he loves sweet stuff, and so he goes, oh, syrup and coffee, that I should try that. He said, here, have it. He pours it in there, and he takes the cup, and he just does this with the cup. He snuggles himself just right around that cup. That's not the kind of devotion you're reading right now. It's not a little snuggly, warm kind of thing. It's Advent. A holy God is coming back. A holy God is returning. And he is returning with power. And he is holy. So he calls us to obedience. And it's one of the things, because I think it's a challenge simply because, not just because of our nature, but we give gifts during this time, right? We give gifts to those we love, but we receive so much from everybody. We receive gifts from loved ones. We give gifts to loved ones. But we receive, I mean, like, some of the best food you ever get is right now, isn't it? I mean, it's just so good. Everybody pulls out their best recipe. Everybody brings their best thing to the gathering or what have you. We had a you know, great meal last Sunday in the Henderson Bible Fellowship group, but we receive the best food, the best baked goods. You know, all the restaurants have their best stuff. All the bakeries, all the chocolate shops, all these places are open. They're open at various times and maybe additional times, and you get all the best stuff. Your workplace. How many of you don't go to work? I mean, somebody's bringing something. I mean, if you're trying to diet, you're sunk this time of year, right? If you're just trying to do good, whatever that looks like. And so, because somebody's bringing something to work. Or you've got other businesses that are bringing delightful treats to your business just to say what? Thanks for all the business you gave us this past year. And then you got all the office Christmas parties that everybody's bringing the stuff there and enjoying those things. And then you're going to receive special visits at this time of the year that you don't get any other time of year. People have time off. People travel. People come to your home to visit with you and spend time with you when they can't any other time of the year. So while we do give, And I want to brag on the Church of God. Christians give. Christians are the most generous people. Statistics show that. Statistics show that. I mean, I hope before you leave today, if you haven't, by the end of the year, I hope you will take one of those little Christmas ornaments that are out there. There's a little table with little Christmas ornaments on it for the Gideons. This is the birthday for Jesus. I mean, even if it's $5, what better way to be generous than to give the Word of God or give the Gideons the opportunity to spread the Word of God, giving the Word of God. But we give so generously. We give generously and we give, but we receive and we receive and we receive at this time of the year. And I think that's one of the reasons it's one of the best times of the year is because of how much we actually get back and how much we receive from others. So when you're on the majority receiving end, and all of us really are, I mean, if you just sit there and started listing all that you've received and are receiving this time of the year, you could put 25, 1 to 25 and just start listing all the ways that people are giving to you. And even it's of their time or of a card or just a word, a note, their presence, anything, a gift, all these things, you start listening, you receive and you receive and you receive. But when we're on the receiving end of so much love and so much thoughtfulness and so much appreciation and generosity, the concept of giving our obedience to God can actually look like a foreign concept, like something it's kind of out of place in the moment, but it's not. And here the angel gives Joseph marching orders. In the midst of this beautiful scene, he gives marching orders. Similar to the other angelic announcements, we see in verse 21 words like she will and you will and he will. That's kind of been the theme here. We've looked at three angelic announcements so far during this Christmas season, and all of them have included no suggestions. They've included commands for each person to obey. You've had the command to Zechariah. You've had the commands to Mary. And now you've got the commands to Joseph. And they are all there to be obeyed from a holy God. And we see in verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, the moment he woke from sleep, this is why he's such a great man, he did as the angel commanded by taking Mary, not divorcing her, but not having marital relations with her, and in naming the baby Jesus. He did exactly what the angel said. So an appropriate response to Christmas, to God with us, God coming down, is giving the gift of your obedience to God willingly, lovingly, not tolerating, but I mean actually in an agreement. Lord, I want to be obedient to you. I want to give you the gift of my obedience. So our temptation is to kind of reject the accountability of God because we're celebrating the birth of a baby. But we got to remember there's more here than just this is no ordinary baby. Will I embrace the call of obedience in my response to Christmas? Number four, God's way of salvation is simple. Appreciate it. This is, to me, my favorite thing about Christmas. You say, well, what can be sweeter, more, wonderful? You talk about cozy up, then a baby coming. A baby's coming. Yeah, it's the way of salvation. And it's simple, so let's appreciate it. While God is vastly superior to us in every way, he has made his offer of redemption simple enough to be understood by everybody. I mean, from princes to paupers, from the most challenged, low IQ person to the most brilliant of PhDs, God has made his gospel accessible and clearly and easily understandable. And here in verse 21, the angel simply tells Joseph, Mary's going to bear a son, you're going to call his name Jesus, for what reason? Why? Here's the reason. For he will save his people from their sins. I mean, Carlos kind of gave the gospel this morning already. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus came. Jesus was given. He took on a human body that God prepared for him so that he could experience every temptation that you and I experience. But he also needed a body for a couple more reasons. He needed a body in order to suffer. And he needed a body in order to die. You have to have a body to have a dead body. So he needed the body, and God provided him the body. He came to restore everything lost when the first man, Adam, gave in to temptation and brought sin and suffering and death with it into the world. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, so he was sinless. He lived, he faced everything that all of us face, yet without sin. Then he became sin. That's incredible. He was sinless, so he became sin. He had to become sin. We don't. He had to become sin. God is so different from us. He became sin for us so that God could take out 100% of his wrath on his son. And he did that in order that the price of sin, which God has already disclosed, the price of sin is death, might be paid in full. And having paid that debt in full, and to defeat death and show that God is fully satisfied with the payment, God raised Jesus from the dead. And therefore, anyone, and I mean anyone, who will place their faith in Jesus and what he has done, who will apply what Jesus has done to their own life. It doesn't matter what you've done, it only matters what Jesus has done. If they'll apply what Jesus has done by turning from sin, turning themselves to Christ, they will receive the gift of a new heart and the gift of a new status as forgiven and adopted forever. You know, some of you have experienced adoption, or you've been around families who have adopted, and they talk about your forever family. And there's nothing that kid wants more than to be fully associated, adopted, and then the judge makes it. I think Debbie's been, Debbie Presley's been involved in this process. But I say that to say that forever family. We think about forever family. We think about here. This is your forever family. You are adopted in the forever family of God, and it's really that simple. It is really that simple. Surrender to God's plan and purpose for your life starts with appreciation of the good news. The good news. And it really is good news. And it's something we're tempted to complicate, but we need to tread very lightly on this. We are not to complicate the way of God for salvation. We are not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. We're not to add words to it. It's not Jesus plus something, Jesus plus doing this or doing that. No, Jesus plus this. It's the good news. It's not the good word. It's not the good actions. The gospel is good news. It's good information. And really what the information is, it's a proclamation, it's a declaration of information. It's not something for you to perform. What the gospel is simply this. It's the good news that the war is over. The war is over. A vastly superior foe, and we can't even have sufficient words to express that. A vastly superior foe has won. He has called on you now to wave the white flag of surrender, and he promises to receive you as part of his family and adopt you onto the winning side. And when you do, when you receive that invitation and you surrender and wave that white flag, you actually find out that he was your king all along. He was your king originally, but you were born into the enemy camp. So his victory over you was less a victory of war against you. It was actually part of a rescue mission, and you come to find out that the true king loves you and has come to save you. Oh, the beauty of the simplicity of God's salvation. May we appreciate it. Number five, God is sovereign over all things. Acknowledge it. God is sovereign over all things, acknowledge it. In Luke's account of Jesus' birth, he starts with a government mandate. Now, when have you ever heard those two words, government mandate, and say, yeah, woo? In fact, I tell you what, this week, I know we're not having Wednesday night service and everything, and Carlos, we're having choir. At 5:30, I'm gonna open up the church so we can celebrate government. Y'all want to come? How many of you? No? Okay. Nobody's going to get excited about government mandate. So what was it? A census. Ooh, census. Why? All the world was to be registered. Why? So they could be taxed. Now, I mean, that's what we do, right? So we could get the money. That's what government does. That's why I hate big government. I like my money, okay? I want to use and spend my money. I don't want people spending my money. So I'm sure in their ways back then, there were folks looking for loopholes in Jesus' day, just as we look for loopholes in our day. Some people fail to comply with government mandates, and some seem to get away with it, don't they? I mean, we hear about this. Maybe it takes years. Maybe they never get caught. Some fail to comply and get away with it. Some fail to comply and get audited. That would be me. All right, I would get audited. But if God is over all things, then he's over even such things as government mandates. I mean, again, as long as, these are the things we're supposed to obey. As long as the government is not asking us to sin against God or disobey his word in some way, then, you know, we're to follow those things. Just like if the government were to continue to say churches are not to meet or gather, that's not something we can comply with. That is not something we did comply with. And ultimately, laws are only as good as they're enforceable. And you're not going to enforce that on true Christians very long, and obviously we've seen that. But anyway, so here's Joseph and Mary traveling to his hometown, Bethlehem. Because why? That's where he was from. He's from the city of David. He's in the lineage of David because the Messiah to come is going to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever. And it's likely that Joseph owned property there, probably family property there, so he had to go back to, you know, to register and pay his taxes there. It's also, there's also some evidence that girls or women 12 and up had to pay a poll tax. So that may be the reason that Mary went, but it also may be the fact that, you know, she's so far along in her pregnancy that Joseph doesn't want to, you know, to be separated from her. But regardless of the reason, a sovereign God used the mandate of an actually evil ruler, Caesar Augustus. Caesar is the one who basically says, his mantra is, everybody's supposed to say Caesar is Lord. That's what was expected. Caesar is Lord. And so a sovereign God used the mandate of an evil ruler who claimed to be Lord to arrange for the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords to enter the world he created and to enter in Bethlehem. An appropriate response to Christmas, to God with us, is to acknowledge that God is over all things, including the situations and circumstances you and I face at Christmas 2020 and beyond. And so just acknowledge that he's over it. Praise him for being over it and rest in the fact that he is over it. This is part of the beauty of Christmas. God comes to earth, sovereignty comes down, rest in it. Number six, and we close with this. God's plan for your salvation is complete. Receive it. God's plan for your salvation is complete. Receive it. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 2 says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. This was God's perfect timing because this was God's perfect plan. God chose for his salvation to come through a person, not an act of you, not some quality of our life, not something that we can do. He chose to bring his salvation to us through a person. God literally chose to solve the issue of his justice, of his holiness, of his righteousness in light of our sin and rebellion and failure to obey his law and, quite honestly, our wickedness himself. He chose to solve his problem himself because only God can save us from God. Only God can save us from God. I'll give you two verses. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. We need to remember that. Our God is a consuming fire. And then if you recall when Jesus took the whips and he ran the money changers and the animals and everybody out of the temple, the disciples watched him and the scripture said they remembered the scripture that says, zeal for your house will consume me. So our God is a consuming fire. Jesus, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was consumed with and literally consumed by the Father for us. And he was God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. He will be God when he comes again with power and glory. And he was God in the manger in Bethlehem. And so the only appropriate response to God is to bow before him. To bow before him. What does that look like? What does it look like to bow? One way to bow before him is by receiving his completed plan of salvation and by not looking for anything else. Not looking for another plan. We bow as we seek nothing else for salvation and really nothing else for satisfaction. That's a challenge, isn't it? Carlos and the worship team come. I just want to encourage you this morning to apply the gift of Christmas the gift of God to yourself this morning. And if you're here this morning and you are, you're saved, you're born again, you've been following the Lord and walking with God, I would just encourage you to open up yourself afresh to God. Take yourself back to that place in your heart and mind when you first believed. Take yourself back to your heart and mind when you first believed. Return to that place and renew your faith this morning by accepting His plans, understanding that through Christ you are holy, renewing your obedience to Him, appreciating and thanking Him for the simplicity of the gospel, acknowledging His sovereignty over you and your circumstances, and then resting in the gift of God with you. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never responded to the gospel in faith, you've never turned from your sin, you've never received the gift of God, and you're waiting for something else. Either you have a plan of your own, or you're waiting for another way of salvation, or you're looking for something more complex. This is too simple. Don't let the simplicity of the gospel be your undoing. Maybe you're wondering when you're going to understand it all. Well, let me know when you do, and we'll worship you as God. But you're never going to understand it all. The simplest salvation is all it takes for you to be saved and to have heaven as your home. And you surrender to that. But if you're waiting for something more complex, or you're waiting to understand it all, you will be waiting along with many, many, many other people when you die, and it will be too late. Wave the white flag. Surrender to the true King that loves you. Receive God's gift for Christmas, and we would love, if that's you, we'd love to help you with that this morning. We don't want you to leave this place about knowing exactly how to receive Jesus as Lord and Master of your life. We're going to sing a song. Carlos is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And I think it's actually a continuation of a song we started. We sung, I think it's maybe six stanzas, and we sung the first four. And I think we got two stanzas. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I'll just ask you to respond and apply to all that Christmas means, what God is saying to you this morning. I want to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father God, thank you so much for coming down, for humbling yourself, for lowering yourself, for entering the world you made that did not receive you. And we do suffer for lack of knowledge, but you have granted to us revelation. We look around the world, we see evidence of you everywhere. We look in the mirror, we look at the complexity of our bodies, we look at the provision of this earth. Lord, we thank you so much that everything we need you have provided for us perfectly. And then we see your direct revelation, Lord, of your Son, of your Word, and a very simple gospel that just says, humble yourself and receive the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that has not received that gift, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would be drawing them to yourself, and today they would say, yes, the war is over, and they would come to know you as Savior and Lord. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. This